It's all about Jesus. Amen. Here's what you need to know. I don't get paid to preach the Word of God. I don't take a salary from my church. I didn't come here to take. I want nothing from you other than for you to listen and be blessed by what God would have for you. I didn't come here for amens or hallelujahs. I came here to get the Word of God into you because I believe it changes lives. Trust me when I say this. There's people in this building right now that are saying, I don't want to be here. I hated the worship. I hated the prayer time. I did not like when that guy was talking about whatever he was talking about. It means nothing to me because they don't know Jesus. And then we look at them and we go, how could they say such a thing? Because that's how you were at one time. But see, we get all Christianized, right? And we come into the house of God and we go, oh, it's just so wonderful here. But I remember sitting in the church going, I hate it here. And it was nothing against the people speaking. It's just I didn't want to be here. My wife drugged me to church, right? And then I started thinking, well, I'll just stay in church because that's what I think good people do, right? And then before you know it, it was just a chore. But one day I heard the Word of God spoken in the way it's supposed to be spoken, and it made sense to me. I knew that the guy that was speaking wasn't putting on a little show. And for whatever reason, it connected with me. And God did something in my life. Nothing spooky. I didn't hear the audible voice of God. The Spirit didn't come and flew over me, and I saw this angel, and then some guy blew on me, and I fell over, and everything just happened. It didn't happen like that. That's TV, right? Just something happened. And I'm a real guy with real problems, and my life ain't perfect. And God's just, I'm a work in progress. Trust me, I'm not exactly as eloquent as maybe the guy that was speaking before me, right? But I promise you this. We're going to go through God's Word, and we're going to look at it, what it actually says. And I'm going to challenge you to be challenged by what you hear and to respond to it, right? I don't want to hear you say at the end of the service, that was a great word, Pastor. I'm not interested if it's a great word or not. I'm interested what you're going to do with what you hear, how you're going to respond to what you hear, right? Because many of you are saved. You love Jesus, and we're going to see each other in heaven. That's great. But today, right here, right now, this message is not for the unsaved person. If you are saved, you are to hear God's Word and respond to God's Word, right? It's not dead letter. It's something in there for you. And if you don't know Jesus, my prayer would be that God would do something supernaturally in you and that you'd be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your house. And we come to praise your holy name. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do in this place. Lord, I know that there are people here that don't know you. I know that there's people here that are just going, I don't get it. I want to believe, but there's so many phonies out there. And you know, people stealing from the, you know, people are ripping people off. And I'm just jaded. And I want to believe. I'm just so confused. God, do a supernatural work in that person here today. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you, Lord, that they would come to a place of repentance. They'd put their faith in you, that you would save them. Only you can do that. And I pray, Lord, for those that do know you, Lord, that they would be strengthened by this word, that they would be challenged by this word. They would be so impacted, they'd be moved to action. They wouldn't just say, nice sermon. They would say, here I am, God. Use me. I heard what you said today, and I want to be used of you, O God. May that happen here in this place. I beg of you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The name of the message is called Staying in the Boat When You Want to Leave. Who's been there before, huh? Man, I'm there. I got four kids, right? I got one of each, right? So listen, this is the deal. People are crazy, right? Kids are crazy, right? There's times where I don't want my own kids to be my kids. You know, like, that's not my kid, right? Right? I've been married over 20 years, and trust, my wife is like, this is not what I signed up for, Charlie, right? And there's a lot of things, whether it's a relationship thing, a job thing, maybe even this church. Here's one I get. I'm pastor a church called Lakeshore in Corona, and I get this one a lot. Hey, the church up the street does it this way. We should do this. Their youth program's kicking, man. I love it. It's like, yeah, they've been going for 110 years. I promise you that after 110 years, it'll get a little better around here, right? Because everybody's trying to get out of the boat. Because that's what we do as people, right? We always want to get out. Notice that the American way is just to quit. You ever notice that? Hey, when all else fails, the default is just to quit, to get out of the boat. Well, that's not God's design. So if you're not a believer here today, I'm going to be very biased in my opinion. I'm going to actually go with this, that I believe that what God says in His Word is actually true. So I'm a little biased here. So you're going to hear some things you're not a believer and go, I don't know if I believe that. That's fine. But if you're a believer, I'm going God's Word line by line, and you're going to be challenged by what you hear here today. But I promise you this, if you are open, you're going to be changed by the time you leave here. Amen? Okay, so the name of the message is Staying in the Boat When You Want to leave. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And after that, we're going to be in 2 Kings. So if you want to throw a marker over there or use your index, that's where we're going to be for the bulk of the service. So again, Luke chapter 8, verse 22, and all the words will be on the screen. And I'm teaching out of the ESV Bible today, and not a lot of people have that translation. I promise you didn't make anything up, but the words will be on the screen. All right. When you get there, say, got it. All right. I'm just going to read all the way from chapter 8, 22 down to 25, and then I'll go back and kind of explain, you know, the context of what's going on, and we'll drill down line by line. So bear with me as I read, starting with verse 22, starting with one day. Say one day. One day he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, that's Jesus. Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, and he said these words. These are the words of Jesus. Let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in great danger. Verse 24, and it says, and they went and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Verse 25, he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? A little context of the scripture is Jesus was taking his disciples. As you know, they're in a boat, right? Say boat. They're in a boat. And he's taking them from the western shoreline to the eastern shoreline. And there's a reason for that. He wants to get them away from all the people, the hustle and bustle of life. He's getting them away from people. That says something about people, right? He's getting them away, right? And he's taking them from one location to another thing. The other thing to set up this text is this, is that Jesus, we have to understand he's been teaching, right? When Jesus was on this earth, he was teaching the Word. He's teaching his Word, right? It says the Word would become flesh, right? He is the Word, and he was teaching his Word, and he was teaching on faith. Isn't it interesting? When you hear something, oftentimes God asks you or challenges you to apply it. Amen? You ever notice that? Let me say that again. Typically, when you hear something, God will have you test what you've heard and put it into practice, right? So they have heard teaching on faith. And obviously, you just read that text. We know that they're going to be challenged in a very heavily way. So let's pick it up in verse 22 again, and we'll bust this thing out line by line. It says, one day he got into the boat with his disciples. That's Jesus. And he said to them, so go back to 22, team. Is it up there? Okay. One day he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, saying, we're going to go to the other side of the lake, right? He's asking them to do something. He's asking these disciples to do something for him. They're saying, listen, get into the boat. Now listen, he says, get into the boat. And it says they actually got into the boat. So they're off to a good start, right? They say obedience is better than sacrifice, right? So then it says, let us go across to the other side of the lake. I want you to notice something here. There's not a time frame on this. It doesn't say, we're going to get to the other side in 1 hour and 50 minutes. What do your kids say on a long journey? Are we there yet, right? He doesn't tell them the time, right? So we don't know how long it takes to get from this side to the other side. Amen? So it says, then when they set out, verse 23, and as they sailed, as they went across, it says that he fell asleep. It's talking about Jesus. So Jesus says, get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to go to the eastern shoreline. And he gets up there and just kind of curls up and goes to sleep. Kind of interesting, very detailed. And then it says, and as a windstorm came down on the lake, they were filling with water and were filled with much danger. Okay, so this wasn't like, you know, some guy's on a jet ski and he does some crazy thing and water gets in, right? We're talking about like a hurricane type thing happening, right? I mean, it's on like Donkey Kong. It is pouring down rain. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. I wake up when the kids get home at 11 o'clock and open the garage door. You know what I mean? There's a hurricane going on, and Jesus is like, he's out. He's out. So This is not something small time. It's not like these disciples were like, you know, nothing big happened, a little light rain. They're like, we're filling with water and we're in danger. They were concerned that they were going to die. And I'll be honest with you. If I was a disciple in that boat, I'd like to think I'd be a lot like them. Hey, wake up and do something. I mean, you're the Messiah, the creator and sustainer of the universe. I think you can handle this. I would have woken up Jesus too. Well, let's find out what Jesus has to say about that. Verse 24. And they went and woke him, saying, that would be Mario. Mario would do that. He'd go wake up Jesus. I know you would. So Mario went and he woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And you know, Bobby would be right next to you doing the same thing. And he awoke. This is Jesus. He hears the disciples. He awoke. This is Jesus Christ. And he rebuked. Listen, listen. And he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. Jesus, he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. Because he's the creator, everything underneath him is the creature. You're the creature. I know you don't like being called. They've been called a creature before. You're a creature, right? You're a creature. And the creature knows the name. He can hear the voice of the creator. And the storms and the wind, it was like Jesus was like, shh. And it was... Now, we think it's all just Bible talk, and that happened to them, never going to happen to us. And so we kind of take ourselves out of the mix. But just for a second, let's say that you were in the boat. And you saw that happen with your very own eyes. It wasn't something you read about. You saw it. What would you do? And how much would you be like, you know, I'd be like, what did you do with that? How did you do that, right? You'd just be like, what happened? Well, let's talk about what they actually did. He says, so he did this, shh, and there was a calm. In verse 25, it says, Jesus said to them, where's your faith? Where's your faith? I've been doing miracles with you. I've done all kinds of things, and you've bore witness to it. But it's something different when a miracle happens in your own life than it happens to somebody else. They have seen him do many things. They saw him do countless miracles. They knew who he was, but now the miracle is personal because they bore witness. They're seeing it, and it affected their lives. And isn't it amazing how we can hear, and we actually like certain messages because it's applicable to our lives, and we say, man, count me in. That message really ministered to me because it's personal, right? It's personal. This message will be personal to you. So he says, where is your faith? And then it says these words in 25b, and they were afraid. The disciples were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? They were in utter awe of what they just got done seeing. And wouldn't you? This is a miracle. And they were in awe of what they see. It reminds me of what happened when Peter and Luke 8, I think it was 8, Luke 5, well, Luke 5, 8. I remember Peter, as Jesus did the miracle with the fishes, remember that? And later I said, go throw your nets out. And there was this massive catch, a miracle took place. And Peter looked at Jesus and he said, get away from me, Lord. I am not worthy. Do you remember that? Why would anybody say such a thing? Why would another person go to us and say, Jesus, get away from me? I mean, don't we all want to just have fellowship with Christ if we're a Christian? And here's Peter saying, get away from me. Why would he say such a thing? It's the same inference here, because he knew that same Jesus knew what was going on in that body of water and took those fish and put it on the net, that he could see exactly what's going on in my heart. And if he sees what's going on in my heart, he'll know how wicked I really am. And he's saying, get away from me. He was looking at the Son of Man, and what we do in today in America is we talk about the Son of Man and it becomes a crucifix to put over our necks, and Britney Spears and Madonna rally around it like it's some little toy. It's a trinket. We've made it what it isn't. But there's a holiness to God. He is so holy, as Chuck, one of your elders, said, he's so holy that he can't even look upon sin. But we drink down sin like it was iniquity. We drink down iniquity like it was water. It's no big deal to us. Watch a thing we shouldn't watch. I went to a movie with my son the other day, and it was so vile. And it wasn't supposed to be, because according to the reviews, it was good. It was like, nah, it's clean, whatever. And I'm looking, that is not clean. And just to look at it, I was convulsed. And I'm not I'm not a prude. I didn't grow up a little house in the prairie, okay? I'm around guys. I've got sons. I got a son. I got kids. I got one child's married. I've got one son that's in college. I played sports my entire life. I run a business. I've heard things, right? But like, we've made it what it isn't. And Jesus is now, they've been captured by the awe of Christ. And they're changed. But my question to you is this. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you want to be? Because they're in this boat, and they're not where they used to be, but they are definitely not where they want to be. What do you do in a situation like that? Let me say that again. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you want to be? I mean, who's been there? I'm there right now. Brothers and sisters, I am there right now. I'm not where I used to be, but I am definitely not where I want to be. God, I know you called me to do something, and we ain't there yet. I'm there with you. What about this? How do you access the other side? How do you get from here to there with God? How does that work? That's a good question, isn't it? We're going to come back to it. But I tell you this, there's one thing we can learn from these disciples. And they're not rocket scientists. They're not the extreme intellect. But these guys, what can we learn from them? What can we learn from them right here, right now? You know what we can learn? They stayed in the boat. Oh, did they complain? Oh, you bet they did. Just like us, right? I don't know about this. I prefer this music. I want that music. I wish the pastor would preach a little shorter. That church up the road is doing this. And everybody's this. Or my husband, if they would just do this. And we're always complaining and murmuring. That's the nature of man, right? We complain so much as a people. It's ridiculous. But praise God, I stand on the word of God and go, hey man, just like Peter, God, that's me, right? Peter's always complaining, right? Not right, but he did. But they stayed in the boat. And what's it gonna take for you to stay in the boat of your marriage? What's it gonna take? You gonna quit? That's what everybody does. That's what everybody does. That's why the divorce rate in America is over 50%. Because everybody quits. And God is saying, stay in the boat. But what about this? Because we're talking about this, how do we access the other side? Stay in the boat. Yeah, I get you. But you got to understand something, Charlie. I'm going through it. I've lost my business. I've lost my home. I can't get a job. The job that I did get pays me 25% less. And I got these kids and my wife and the pressure. I can't take it. And God is saying, stay in the boat. But God, it's happening. It's all the rain that's pouring on me. God says, I want you to worship wet. I want you to worship wet. He didn't call you to do easy. That's why I hate that book, The Best Life Now. It is so opposite of what God says. God says, have your worst life now so you can have your best life later, right? God says, have your worst life now so you can have your best life later, right? Because it's not biblical. Because God promises something. He promises persecution, right? Now, not always persecution. He didn't say, yeah, sign up with me and everything will be miserable. You'll hate your kids, hate your wife. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you're going to go through some stuff in life. And that's what happens in the church is we give them this false gospel. We prop them up and tell them how wonderful their life is. Just come to the foot of the cross and your marriage is going to be well. Your marriage is going to be awesome. Your business is going to thrive. Your kids are going to love you more than ever. And then problems happen and you're like, hey, that pastor said, well, the pastor wasn't reading the Bible. And according to the word of God, he's saying, I want you to worship wet. These are his disciples, and he's allowing them to experience some pain. Why would he do such a thing? Because he knows that he's going to leave, right? And he's going to ascend into heaven to be with his Father, and he says, storms are going to come. Life is going to happen. Kids are going to get funky. Right? Right? Amen? And if you think everything's great all the time, you know, the guy that says, there's no weeds in my garden, there's no weeds. Those weeds are going to take your garden, my friend. Now, God doesn't call us to do easy. He calls us to do the impossible. The other thing that we do that keeps us from staying in the boat is we keep looking back. We keep looking back, right? Now, you know Peter. Peter's got some issues. I like Peter. I identify with Peter. Peter's always challenged. Well, what about this guy? I don't understand this. And what about this, you know? I guarantee you, Peter was looking back, straddling that boat. He was just looking back like, over there, there's the beach. Beach balls. Everything's going on over there, right? That's what we do. Hey, honey, I love you, but you weren't like my first love, Jack. Well, that's not going to go anywhere. You know, son, I love you, but if you were only like your brother, or whatever it is that we come up with, that we look back. At my other church, we did it this way. The men's group over here was this way. You keep looking back. God called you here to build this house. God didn't call you to do easy. He called you to do the impossible. We can't keep looking back. We got to trust God and stay in the boat. Is it easy? No. You stay in the boat and you're looking ahead and you see the storms of life and all you can see is storms. Doesn't mean that you're not a man of faith or a woman of faith. Doesn't mean that you can't cry out to God and say, I'm in pain. It just means, God, I don't get how I'm going to access the other side. And he's like, son, I love you. Daughter, I love you. We're going to be all right. We're going to make it. We're going to get there together. We try to do it on our own and we feel so alone and we get depressed because we might be in the boat and we're straddling, but now we've gotten rid of our friends and our family because what do? When we're going through it, we say things, especially guys, I just need time by myself. The storms are happening, and the cure, according to man, is to get isolated by themselves and say, I just need man time, cave time. That is one of the greatest ploys of the enemy, is to isolate you and get you by yourself. Look at that little gazelle by himself in the wilderness. How does he make out? He's going down. Right? But as men, we think we're smarter than everybody else. But the statistics don't show that we actually are. I don't know what Jesus called you to do, but I know he's called each of you to do something, and it wasn't to come in here and take up space. He called you to do something specific. I like that this is a church of prayer. I love your pastor. I don't like your pastor. I love your pastor. I don't say that word lightly. I love him. I love Bettina. I know what they stand for. You realize how hard it is to stand in the middle of the Inland Empire and actually proclaim God's word the way that they do? And you think they don't hurt when somebody goes up and says, well, you know, the church up the street does it this way. If we would only do this. Listen, God either called you here or he didn't. What do you think you signed up for? You thought you would show up here and it'd be 500 people because your presence was here? Do you think that's the way it works? No. You're either in or you're out. You're either sold out for him or you're lukewarm and he spits you out of your mouth. He says, roll up your sleeves and get engaged and let's access the other side. It is hard work. It ain't easy. He didn't call you to do easy. He called you to do the impossible. You want to know, seek and save that which is lost. That's a kind of a hard thing to do. It's a miracle. But it takes men and women to stand and fill the gap and to get behind your leaders, get behind your wife and your husbands and your children and say, we're going to make it. I'm in this boat with you. Whatever application you want to put in, get in the boat, stay in the boat, and stop looking back. Whatever God calls you to do, he's going to finish it. Amen? Listen to this before we get more into God's word. A storm, it always has an agenda. It always has an agenda. A storm always has an agenda. What are you going through right now? You're going through a storm? Anybody going through things here? If you're going through something and you feel it's significant, just raise your hand. Put both hands up. Look around. I want you to leave your hands up and look around, everybody. Hey, look. Look around. Keep them up. Keep your hands up. I want to pray. Keep your hands up. Lord, I want to pray for each brother and sister in this house, God. Minister to them, Lord. Help them, God. Allow this word to encourage them and build up your kingdom, your church, your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hands down. Okay, so a storm has an agenda. What are you doing with the storm that God has trusted you with? What? What are you talking about? Yeah, God's trusted you with that storm. How you going with that? Well, I don't want this. This is of the devil. No, it's the very thing that might help you grow. How do you grow? It's through the pain and the storms of life. But you look back on some of those crazy things of your life. Who's been married here for more than 15 years? Raise your hand. Look around. Now, trust me. Put your hand down. Trust me. There are some things that happen at the beginning of your marriage. You're like, I don't like this. And you look back and you go, man, I praise God for that time. I have grown so much. I get it now. I get it now. Thank you, God, for allowing me to go through that. I have wisdom. I've got things that only experience would allow me to have. Amen? Storms, what's it teaching you? It has an agenda. And it is not to get out of the boat, right? It's to stay in the boat, right? You got to understand what that is, though. And remember this, and on the way to where you're going, Mario, God's called you to be a pastor. I believe that. Bobby, a worship leader. I believe that. But listen, it ain't going to be no small time. On the way to where you're going, there's going to be storms. Let's stop acting like the storms aren't coming. We get all crazy. Oh, pastor, I would have been there, but I've been going through this. Yeah, I know. And we're going to make it together. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been going through. And the kind of the way that I kind of interact, pastors, I just kind of step out for a little while. You know that God says, I called my house to be a house of prayer. You mark my words. This is going to irritate some of you. But this prayer night's on March 2nd. I guarantee you, less than 20% of the church will show up to this. It's just a fact. Guaranteed. God said, my house will be a house of prayer. Not a house of teaching. Not a house of worship. He said, my house will be a house of prayer. 80% of you will not come. You'll just say, prayer? Here's what I hear. I do that just between me and the Lord, man. That's just between me and God. I mean, I read the Bible. Well, I don't want to do that. I got this going on, and that's just what I do, man. Don't judge me. 80% won't show up. Do we really believe God's word? Does prayer really change things? Prayer changes things. Yeah, it does. And you know what? The enemy knows that too. And that's why 80% of you be sitting home. Because something's going to happen. Some little thing's going to happen. Your kid's going to do something. Your husband's going to do something. Your work's going to call. Someone's going to invite you to a ball game. I can't believe Aunt Bertha called me. It's been a long time since I've seen her. I'm going to go to her house and have artichoke dip or something crazy is going to happen. You'd be like, oh, man, artichoke dip or prayer? You know where I'm going. Artichoke. Oh, you know, whatever, the dip, whatever it is, right? Let nothing keep you from the house of God. March 2nd, it's a Friday night. Mario, give me a report on how we did. You do that for me? Give me the names that don't show up. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, there's somebody in the Bible that I want to introduce you to. It's in 2 Kings, and I would encourage you to head over there right now, chapter 4. How are we doing on time? I'm over on time like I am every week. All right, here we go. So, 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to learn a little bit from a Shunammite woman. I like saying that name, Shunammite. Makes me want to be like in a church like in Brooklyn or something. Shunammite. All right, so we're going to learn from the Shunammite woman. Again, the context of what we're trying to learn here is, how do we access the other side? What do we do when we want to jump out of the boat? Because that's a natural inclination. I just want you to know, I'm not Superman. I want to jump out of the boat lots of times, many, many times. Every day I want to jump out of the boat. It's like, God, you called me to do this, but it didn't exactly line up the way that I thought it was. And I just want us to learn from this Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And unfortunately, I got to read a lot. And it's like you shouldn't do that. You're going to bore people to tears. But my prayer would be that you would hear some of what I'm saying. All right, so let me just start with verse 8. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. Verse 9. And she said to her husband, behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continuously passing our way. Verse 10. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. Okay, this is what it means. Real fancy talk here. This woman sees a need, and she's wealthy, and she sees this prophet, this man of God, this pastor, whatever you want to call him. He's a prophet, but she sees him coming in, and she goes, you know what? I want to make a room for him. I want him to have his own place, so that when he comes into town, he has a place where he could sleep and study and do what he needs to do. So, she's doing her job. Amen? Okay, so we pick it up in verse 11. It says that one day he came there. That's the prophet. And he turned into the chamber. He went up to his room and he rested there. Verse 12. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he called her, she stood before him. Verse 13. And he said to him, Say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is it that we could do for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell amongst my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Okay, more of an understanding, a quick recap, clip notes. Here's the deal. So this man, this prophet, was blessed by what she did. She made him a room. She created a room from an atmosphere where he could study. And it's a thoughtful thing. And this prophet wants to do something in return for her. He's like, how can I bless you? And he was a man of influence. He's like, can I put a good word in for you with the king? Can I do anything for you? I can do something. But how can I bless you? I just want to bless you. And she's like, I don't need anything. I don't want anything. I'm good. He's like, no, I want to do something for you. So now this prophet's talking to his assistant. And he's like, man, get something out of her, man. Find out what we can do for her. And his assistant was like, well, you know, her husband's really old. She doesn't have a son. I mean, maybe that's one way we can help her. Okay, make sense? Okay, so, and then it says this in 15 or 16b, and he said, at this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. Verse 17, but the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Church, listen up. Listen up, beloved. What did she ask for? She asked for nothing. Say nothing. She goes, I don't want anything. Now listen, she's old in years. Her husband is old. She is old. Now, this time in history, if a woman was barren, many would think it was a curse. So trust me when I say to you, beloved, trust me she prayed. Trust me she got along with God. Trust me she had people intercede on her behalf. Trust me she's cried out. She's like, I don't want anything. I've just learned to deal with it. I tried, did everything I could to have a son. It just didn't work out for me. And many of you are in that boat today. I've tried, done everything. I love Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he paid the penalty for my sins. I get that. I believe that. Pastor, I believe that. But it's just not going to happen for me. You see, church, we don't know when God is going to do what God's going to do. They say things like, in due time. I don't know when due time is. When's due time for you? Only God knows that. And she's someone that just, I don't want nothing to do with it. But this prophet says, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Let's pick it up. Verse 18. When the child had grown, so she had a son. He's grown. He's not a man. He's a child. He's not a baby. So when the child had grown, verse 18, he went out one day to his father. That's the son. So this boy, their son, went out, their brand new son, their son, went out and went out to the father amongst the reapers. Verse 19. And he said to his father, this is the young boy, oh, my head, my head. Now, I want you to think about this. If I can just have you look up with me for a second here. This son's out playing. He's out with the reapers. And then he comes in. He's like, Dad, my head, my head. Something's wrong with my head. Well, listen to what he says. This is so today. So the father says to his servant, check this out, I'm not lying, end of verse 19, carry him to his mother. Nothing's changed, right? Isn't that true, guys? You guys with me? You know, something's wrong with your child. Go see your mom. I don't know what that deal is, but go see your mother, right? That's where we get that from, if you're wondering where that came from. So that's where we get it from the Word of God. Again, we get that from the Word of God. But in verse 20, it said that when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap until noon, and the child died. I want you to think about that for a moment, because we think, well, she's superhuman. She's a Bible person, so she's got to be superhuman. They've got to have it all together because this is Bible time, and they were supernatural back then, and they were just like had more powers than we did, and we think it's Superman or Aquaman or whatever it is we think, right? She's a woman that's lost her son. And I just want you to think about that for a second. Let you marinate in what's happening here. This is a storm of all storms. Amen? So then this is what she does in verse 21. And she, the mother, went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. She took her dead son and took her son and walked him up the stairs and laid him on that prophet's bed. And he laid him there, this dead son. And then she leaves and shuts the door. Where's she going? Let's pick it up. Then it says in 22, then she called to her husband and said, now the husband don't know. Great communication, just like today, right? Between man and woman, right? Then she called to her husband and said, send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. Verse 23. And he said, why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon or Sabbath. And she said, all is well. All is well. I don't really know exactly what that means. All I know is this woman is stepping out on faith. Doesn't say that she's not broken. You know she is. It's a mother, right? But she takes her son, her dead son, and puts him up in that room. She shuts the door behind him, calls to her servants with her husband's blessing and says, get me the fastest ride out of town. I want to go see that man of God, that prophet. I told him I didn't want a son. I told him, God, you put me in the boat. I was obedient. I'm in that boat and the storms of life are happening. I didn't ask for this, God. She had every right to do that. Amen. But she says, all is well. Standing on faith. We're going to make it. You promised me, God. We're going to make it. Verse 24. Then she saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, urge this animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. In other words, here's the Charlie version. Hurry up. Verse 25. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, look, there is that Shunammite. Run at once to her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, all is well. You know, I don't know if it was well with her. I doubt it. Do I think she trusted God? I do believe that she did. I do believe her faith was definitely strong. We'll see that it weakens a bit, by the way, because she's human. But, you know, we hear this all the time, you know. How you doing, brother? We do it all the time in the church. How you doing, brother? I got asked, that's the most common question I get when I walk into any church. How you doing, brother? And we're all trained to say the same thing. What do we say? Doing good, man. Or here's one, if you're really Christian. How you doing, brother? Oh, God is good. God is good. I'm blessed. God is good. Yeah, I didn't ask you how God was. I know God is good. I asked you how you were doing. We try to get off on everything, right? How are you doing? I know God is good. I know God is faithful. But even people that love Jesus Christ most go through it. And you want to know something? That some of the greatest teachers and communicators of the Bible, including Charles Spurgeon, the prince of all preachers, suffered with depression. What are you talking about? If he was in faith, he wouldn't have that. Yeah, I'm just telling you what history shows you. What about Whitfield? What about these men of God? Read a book about Ruth Graham and her life and find out what she went through. It wasn't always pretty. We see them when they look pretty. But they go through stuff, and sometimes we elevate people to such a high level that we fail to realize that they have a life in between, because life is lived between now, while we're in the boat, here. It's lived between the space between where we're at and where we're going. Make sense? So she's going through it, church. Verse 27. And when she came to the mountain, the man of God, And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. Now she's losing it. What happened to this woman of faith? She's not really a Christian. She's going through it. She's crying. Doesn't she trust God? She's in pain. Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told it to me. This is a prophet saying, leave her alone. This woman's going to get with this prophet. She lays at his feet, and his servant's trying to protect the prophet. And he's like, you know, get away from the prophet. You know, leave him alone. And she's like, leave her alone. It's okay. She can stay by my feet. And he notices that she's in bitter distress. Verse 28. Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I ask for a son? I didn't ask for this, God. I didn't ask for what you're putting me through here." She's losing it. And we think it's got to be, everything's got to be perfect. Because if things aren't perfect, then we're not really Christian. Yeah, read your Bible. What about her best life now? She was a godly woman. What about her best life? What do we say to her? Well, it's your faith. The reason why your son died is because of your faith. She gave. I thought that was like the way it goes in America's church these days, right? Give a lot of money and you'll be blessed. She gave a lot of money. She built a wing on her house for somebody. Have you ever done that before? Where's her blessing? She didn't even ask for anything. What's up with this? What about her best life? Then she said, "Did I not ask my Lord for a son? Did I say, do not deceive me, don't lie to me? I don't want people propping me up." She was just like, "I don't want any more promises. I've had promises from people. People have let me down. I'm hurting. I don't even want to trust anymore." Does that resonate with some of you? He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff into your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother, lay my staff on the face of the child." Verse 30. Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will not leave you." This is what's happened. The prophet has now delegated his responsibility to his servant. And the prophet's like, "Look, I see you're in pain. I see you're hurting. Don't worry, I'm going to send my prophet with you. I'm going to send my assistant with you. And he's going to go to your son, and we're going to make it all right." Well, this is what she says. "I will not leave you. I will not leave you." This mother was like, "Don't you dare put this on somebody else. You brought me into this, and you're going to get me out of it." Right? "Don't you dare. Your little stick thing and your little person, you're going with me." Anybody been like that before? I've been like that before. This mother's like, it's on. Verse 31. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him the child had not awakened. Before I get to verse 32, here's what's happened. They all agreed to go together. I missed a piece in the word there. They all agreed to go together. So they're on this journey together. Obviously, the servant probably had stronger legs, so he's way ahead. And he does what he's told, even though they're going together, and it's just not happening at this point. Then it says this in verse 32. When Elisha, that's the prophet, he actually made it to the house, he saw the child lying dead on the bed. Verse 33. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Verse 34. Then he went up, and he laid on the child, putting his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh became warm. Verse 35. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth. He walked back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Verse 36. Then he summoned to Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." And she came and she fell at his feet, bowing to the ground, and she picked up her son and she went out. This is a woman that's standing on the promises of God. This is a woman in extreme pain. And she's saying, "God, I'm going to believe you at your word." Now, if God wouldn't have healed the son, it doesn't change the story. Because sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. That's not the purpose of the story. But we got to take a lot of these unfulfilled promises that we know that God has given us, and we need to take those promises, lay them back on the bed and say, "God, I'm still believing you for this. I'm still in the boat. I trust you, God. I don't know how we're going to do it, but like that Shunammite, I want to stay in the boat." She stayed in the boat. She had every right to just say, "I give up. I don't want to deal with people. I'm going to go into a solitary place and not come out. But she did the opposite. She said, I'm going to stay in the boat. Amen? Amen. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Actually, 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. If you can't get there, it's going to be on the screen. I've got to hustle up here. Hebrews 11, verse 1, and then verse 6. Talking about faith and staying in this boat. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It'll be on the screen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Let me read it to you. What is faith, Charlie? Pastor, what is faith? I still don't know. I think I know what it is. Here's what it is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The last verse I want to share with you is in Galatians 6, 9. And we're going to close with this. Beloved, I want you to hear this. We've talked a lot about this staying in the boat. We talked a lot about trusting God when it doesn't make sense. Of having God clearly, God, I know You've called me a pastor. I know You called me to do this. I know You called me to start this business. I know You called me to do whatever it is. You plug in the blank. But God, it ain't happening the way that I thought it would happen. This is for you. Galatians 6, 9 says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If you want me in your life, this is Jesus speaking to you. Don't give up. I didn't call you to a sweet little life with a nice picket fence where you eat Girl Scout cookies and drink milk every night. It's not what I called you for. You'll have seasons of that. There's going to be nice trips to Yosemite possibly in your future. I'm all about blessing my kids, but they seem to grow the most when I put some friction in their life. We will reap if we don't give up. You know, according to the Word of God, what it says about the church, this place that we think we go to for 1 hour on a Sunday, it says that in your greatest time of need, that your brothers and sisters in the church will step in and help you, that they will love you even more than a brother or a sister will love you. That's the way it's supposed to be. According to the book of Acts, there was not one person in need. How many people are in need in this church? Is it pride that allows you not to say anything? I just want to, everything's great. Or have you simply asked and maybe we just haven't responded? I know that happens in my church too. But my point would be is there was not one person in need. Because we're in it together. Because we are going to make it. Church, I want you to know this as I close. That God does have more than one season. It's not always storms. It isn't always winter when you serve Christ. I just want you to be aware of winter so that when it happens, you don't think that God was being mean to you or that Satan was just trying to get in your business. Sometimes I want you to understand the sovereignty of God. Here's what sovereignty means. It means that God is in control of everything. There's nothing that happens that He's not aware of. He's in total control. The Word of God says that He sits on the throne with His feet kicked up and He's in total control and He's not looking around going, I don't know if I can help these people through their mess. He's not concerned. He's got this. What He's trying to communicate to you is, do you know that He's got this? And then I hear this all the time. I know Jesus. Oh, I know Jesus. Hey, pal. Woman, if I could just be really, really as gracious as I can and very direct at the same time. Does Jesus know you? Not do I know Jesus. Does He know you? If I was to put you on trial today and your crime would be that you're a Christian, would there be enough evidence for us to convict you? This isn't some small time thing. Have you not read what the Word of God says? On that day of judgment, many will say, Lord, Lord. And He will say these words, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. We think that's Hitler. We think that's the bad guy, the child molester. That's who we think it is, because as Christians, we take it out of our mind It's like that bill we get in the mail, right? A medical bill that you can't pay. You don't even open it up anymore. You put it in a drawer and it doesn't exist. Well, just because you think it doesn't exist, because you put it out of your mind, it still exists. But on that day of judgment, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to people that proclaim that Jesus Christ is their Lord. Do you get that? So these people are saying, I recognize Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I don't recognize you. Why would God say, what about the loving God? What about the God with the lamb around his neck? What about the God, I just believe God, and if you believe God, then it's all sweet. No, the Word of God says that there should be evidence of your salvation. That a good tree would produce good fruit. That this is no small time. That the church should be raging in prayer. That we should be people that build up our church, encouraging our pastor. Let me tell you what I've called our church to do. If you're on the worship team, you have to attend prayer night. And I get beat up on that. Bobby will tell you that. You know, well, what do you mean? I got to go to the prayer night? That's legalistic. No, I'm calling you to something greater. No, you will be on the prayer team, but you will not worship at our church. If you're on staff or a pastor, you will be at that prayer night. And then we start to get other people, come on, prayer is the most important part of our service. We got to rally together. Here's why, not to get a lot of people at prayer, because prayer changes things. Prayer, because of prayers, we labor, our kids are saved. Things happen in prayer, right? That believer that you thought was never going to be a believer, now because of prayer, it changes things. I sat in a church for years. I didn't want to be there. And my wife and my wife's sister prayed for me. And let me tell you what I would say. That pastor's a crook. They just want your money. I'd roll my eyes back. It's a sham, Louise. You're getting ripped off. It's a joke. But she would pray, and she would pray, and she would pray, and she would pray. Yeah, I know what he's saying, God, but I'm going to stay in the boat. And she prayed, and she labored, and she labored, and she labored. And I stand up here today preaching and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Church, I love you. I love you so much enough to tell you the truth. And I know you're in a church that speaks truth, and I appreciate that, but I could say some things that maybe pastor can't even say, right? Because I don't got to see you next week. But let me ask you this, if I could. And I know I told you I was going to be done about 20 minutes ago, but it's all right. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Pastor Raul, Bettina, they need your support. They are aware of it when you're rumbling. Now, they've not said anything to me about that. That's not what I'm getting at, but they're aware of it. Trust me, a pastor's heart is crushed. How many appreciate what you're doing, Pastor, do you think they get in this church or any church? Pastor, I really love you. Pastor, you can count on me. I'm reading God's word, and I'm called to this church. You can count on me. How many times do you go to him and say, you know what, Pastor, our men's group is this, or our women's group is this, or our children's program stinks? And before you say that, would you labor in prayer and say, God, here I am, use me. What can you do? What can you do? And I don't know what application you fit in here. I'm asking you to love your pastors, love your leaders, pray for them. Does anybody know their cell phone numbers? If you know Pastor Bettina's cell phone number, Pastor Earl, would you raise your hand? Would you stand if you know it? Just stand up. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to encourage them on their cell phone and say, I love you, Pastor. And this is something specific that you've done in my life. Would you do that for me? Who doesn't want to do it? I want to embarrass. If you don't want to do that, come up here. I knew you'd all say yes. Would you do that today? Okay, sit down. Here's why. I know what's going to happen. What'd you tell them, Charlie? Hey, look, I want you to think about the impact that they've had on your life. And I want you to let them know. And when that man or woman or guy comes into this house, you let them know, I have got your back. I am in this boat with you. God called me here. Now, some of you are going, well, I wasn't called here. Well, then you have a responsibility to get out of the boat and go where you're called. There's nothing wrong with that. I have many of people that come through Lakeshore and say, you know what? Just don't feel like I'm called here anymore. I say, praise God. Where are you going? How can I just go? It's okay. It's one body. Pastor Raul's in Lakeshore right now, preaching right now. And he's encouraging the saints over there. God is for you. Amen? Let me close with this. Would you stand up? Worship team, come on up here. I know we're way over time. We are, but that's all right. You guys didn't give me a lot of time anyways. I'm making an excuse. I'm going to have you close with that. Rob, that song that, it's Robbie, right? Where's Robbie at? Rob. that song, I'm trying to think of what it was called. I don't even know what the song was. I'm gonna mess it up. The second to the last song on the front set, where you were singing a lot. That's it. Go through a couple of chords of that in just a second. Not right now. I don't want to ruin this moment. I like the awkward stuff. I love awkward. But when I'm done, we're going to go into that. So how you doing, worship team? Hey, you guys can get behind your pastors and love them. I know you love Christ most, but can you get behind your pastors? Can I count on you to do that? You love on them? Tell them you appreciate them? They're pretty easy to love, right? Okay. But here's what I want to tell you. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ. He's not the Lord of your life. He means nothing to you right now. And it's not that you're offended. It's just, I just don't get it. Let me just tell you quickly why God sent his son Jesus. I think it's a good question. Nobody told me this, by the way. And I would go to church pretty much regularly, but I didn't know why God sent it. I didn't get it. And this is what was told me, and I got it. So God, this creator and sustainer of the universe, he sends Jesus Christ to the cross. And I go, okay, I get that part. He died. I saw the crucifix. I get it, you know, but I didn't really get it. But God, why did you send Jesus to the cross? That's the part that nobody told me. Well, according to the Word of God, it says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Here's what righteous means. That nobody is worthy to stand in the presence of God. If you're not worthy to stand in the presence of God, then you're not going to be in heaven. Amen? You're just not worthy, right? But how do you get unworthy? And how do you get worthy? That's pretty complex if you think about it. Well, God says that you're unworthy because of sin. Here's what sin means. Sin means the breaking of God's law. Okay? Sin means the breaking of God's law. So sin's a fancy word for the breaking of God's law. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Remember those? Thou shalt not lie, steal. And God says, if you just commit one of those, you violated me, and your sin separates you from me. Because remember how holy God is? He can't even look upon sin. So God had to make a provision. He had to make a way, and he sends Jesus to the cross. Jesus goes to the cross, and you want to know what he's doing? He's paying the penalty for your sin and mine, but I want you to make it personal, your sin. He sees your sin. You were there when he was crucified. And you might go, well, I don't believe that, Pastor. It's kind of like standing in front of a Mack truck on the middle of the 91 freeway and saying, I don't see that truck. I don't believe it's there. It's going to come and run you over. It doesn't matter what you believe, that truck is going to kill you. Church, listen up. Your sin separates you from God. And Jesus made a way. He paid the penalty for your sins. He stepped in on that cross and paid your fine in his life's blood. You were there on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. What must you do? Repent of your sins. That means turn from the things that are not pleasing to God. Turn from that sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone, and he will save you. Well, how do I do that? Repent. Say, God, I've sinned. I recognize my condition in front of a holy God. And put your faith in Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to live for you. I need you. That's what salvation is. Jesus Christ stepped in and paid your fine in his life's blood. My friends, that is salvation. And for some of you, it still doesn't mean anything to me. I pray that one day that it does. Salvation is a supernatural thing. Maybe you're with a believer here today or a non-believer and you're going, man, I pray they're getting it. Just keep praying. Keep trusting God. Maybe today's that day of salvation. My wife and I will be up at the front at the very end of the service, and we'll pray for you. It might be to say, listen, I was that guy. I want to repent of my sins, put my faith in Christ. We just need some prayer. You're going through the storms of life. You're saying, pastors, would you pray for me? I'm going through this with my daughter or my son. My marriage is just not solid right now. We need some prayer. We want to pray for you. And there's going to probably be a line. Just wait. Let us pray. Let us have the honor of praying over you, okay? Many people are going to go home, but just stay. Let us pray over you. Let us love you. Let us be in there with you. Amen? Okay. Now, in closing, we're going to sing this last song. It's going to be a quick song. I want you to sing it to an audience of one. I want this song to be different. I know that it's singing out loud. It's kind of a goofy thing. I still don't get it. Guys singing, oh, yeah, you know. But sing. I want you to look at the words and sing and let it impact your soul. And then Rob is going to close out in prayer, and my wife and I are going to be up here, and we would love to pray with you. God, thank you for this time with your people. I pray, Lord, that they were impacted and strengthened, God. I pray for the lost to be saved. Do a mighty work in your place. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.